Adam saith, Enoch, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. We've reached it again, brethren and sisters. We've got to read all these names. The Book of Chronicles. And I suppose most of us wonder why we have all this, to us, rather tedious record, once again, of the things that happened to Israel. After all, we've just finished reading the books of Samuel and the books of the Kings, which contain a much fuller record of God's dealings with his people. Why should we have to read it all again? And why all these names? Well, what are chronicles? I suppose we should describe chronicles as a day-to-day record of what happened. Indeed, there are allusions in the scriptures to such a record being kept. Time and time again we read, as for the rest of the acts of a certain king, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? We recall how when David numbered the people and it displeased the Lord, the number was not caused to ascend into the book of the chronicles. And so quite evidently there was kept a daily record. There is an interesting expression which occurs several times in the Old Testament which describes this sort of thing. The matter of a day in its day. These were chronicles. This expression is used, among other things, of the daily task of making bricks in Egypt. The matter of a day in its day. Of the manna which God provided for his people. Of the daily sacrifices, of prayer, and of the Word of God, the daily counsel of the servants of God. So there was kept a record, a detailed record, no doubt, of all the things that happened in the land of Israel to God's people over the years. But this isn't the book we've got. This is not a daily record. This is evidently a very careful selection from that which was available. Those first four verses of the first chapter, which we have quoted, represent 2,000 years of human history, condensed into that very small compass. Why then was this book written? There must be a purpose behind it. And a purpose which can perhaps help us, even in this day. Well, it seems quite evident, even from the chapter we read today, that this book was not completed until the return from captivity. I don't know whether you noticed that in the chapter we read, the record of the family of David goes on to the time of Zerubbabel, who was contemporary with the return from captivity. And the same evidence comes out if we compare the 9th chapter of the first book of Chronicles with the 11th and 12th chapters of Nehemiah. And they cover the same period. So here was a new book written particularly having in mind the needs of those who had come back from captivity. Now let's just think of the situation. Here were the people who for 70 long years had been removed from the land of their fathers. To those who could remember it, it was but a vague recollection. And to most of them, it was a foreign land. And here they were, under God's hand, being restored to their ancient commonwealth, picking up again the threads of their national heritage, engaging once more in the worship of God in the place of his appointment. And they would ask questions. Where do we come from? What is our history? What has God done for us? And there were plenty of books. Indeed, the Book of Chronicles suggests in one passage that the books themselves were written and were carried away captive at the same time as Israel were carried away captive. And no doubt those books would be carefully preserved by the faithful scribes, including such a man as Ezra. And then they come back from captivity and need something to connect them with the past. So this book was written. And we can imagine the task of the scribe, confronted with volume upon volume of daily records of what happened in Israel, and making a selection suitable to the needs of the people to whom he was writing. And so a selection had to be made from all the sources available. And many of those sources were old and obscure and difficult. And there were the names. Now supposing we had a similar task. Supposing somebody presented us with 100 volumes of the Christadelphian and told us to compress that into a few chapters as the history of the truth in the latter days. Well, how should we begin? Much would have to be cut out. Very much. And we might start with something very much like the Book of Chronicles in this way. Now, the editors of the Christadelphian magazine were Roberts, Walker, Carter, Sargent, Nichols. And in those five words, we have brought together 100 years of history. But we can't miss out the names. Indeed, I think we could go further. When the magazine comes out and we go home after the Sunday morning meeting, we usually say, well, where's the magazine? And the answer is, you can have it when I've read the Intelligence. That's true, isn't it? And why do we read that? It's because it's a Book of Chronicles. It's because of the names. And we look through and read the little items of news. Here's something about brother so-and-so and sister somebody else. The names are the things that matter. But they don't matter to anybody else. And so it is with the records of Israel. Imagine those people looking back through these records and finding a name, a family name, a relative, an acquaintance, written in the book. So I think it's more than that. It's not just the condensation of the family records of the people of Israel. Because as we dig a little bit deeper, we begin to see that there is a divine principle in the selection of material which is there. So I think we can best illustrate this by asking what is missed out and what is added in. So when we ask what is missed out of the history of the people of Israel in the books of Chronicles, we find that they are mainly this sort of thing. Nothing about Ishbosheth. Nothing about David's sin. Nothing about Absalom's rebellion and the sin of Amon. Nothing about the rebellion of Sheba the son of Bichri or of Adonijah. Nothing about Solomon's idolatry. Nothing at all about the history of the northern kingdom of Israel. And all these things are things best forgotten. But there are other things which are added, even though the record is condensed from a vast storehouse of material. There are things added which are important. And we read in detail of David's allies and his mighty men who came to succor him at Hebron, before he was made king in Jerusalem. We read in detail of his preparation for the building of the temple, his organization of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and all their names. We read in detail of the material provision he made for the building of the temple. And there are certain things which are also included in the books of Kings and Samuel, but receive much greater emphasis in the books of Chronicles. Such things as David's numbering of the people, with the consequent choice of the place where God would place his name. We read in considerable detail of the religious reforms of Josiah and of Hezekiah. We read of the repentance of Manasseh. Apart from that, we should have dismissed Manasseh as the worst possible king with the longest reign who ever sat upon the throne of Judah. And yet in this book, we read that he prayed, he repented, and God heard him and delivered him. And when we think of it in this way, we can begin to see that this is in fact a book of remembrance. These are the things which God remembers. I think we can illustrate this in chapter 5. You'll remember that the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh chose for their inheritance the other side of Jordan, the land of Gilead and the land of Bashan, and there they settled. And if one were dependent upon the record in Kings, we should know nothing at all about them from the time that they built the altar as a memorial of their association with the nation of Israel until the time they were carried away captive. Nothing at all. A complete blank. But Chronicles fills in the blank. So if we had to fill in the blank of 1,000 years of history, what should we say of these people? Well, I think we should be tempted to give something of a historical summary of their comings and goings, their rise and fall, their fortunes and misfortunes. But not so the book of Chronicles. Look at chapter 5. Their genealogies were reckoned. So it says in verse 17, in the days of Jotham, king of Judah, and Jeroboam, king of Israel. Verse 18. The sons of Reuben and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh are valiant men, men able to bear buckler and sword and to shoot with bow and skillful in war, were 44,703 that went out to the war. And they made war with the Hagarites, the Cheetah and Nephish and Nodab, and they were helped against them. And the Hagarites were delivered under their hand, all that were with them. Very well, there's a record of a battle. Why that battle? We're not even told when it was. It seems probable it was about the time of the reign of Saul. But we know why it was recorded. For they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them, because they put their trust in him. Now that is the entire history of 2.5 tribes. But this is the important bit. This is recorded because this is when they place their trust in God. So now we see the character of the Book of Remembrance. Indeed, I think we can take it further than that. The nation of Israel who received this book were a nation who politically had been dead and buried and brought to life again. And when they were brought to life, then the books were opened. And there was another book. Now you can see the association, can't you? That in the scriptures we often read of this. We often read of the books that are kept. Moses knew about it. He spoke to God about it and said, blot my name out of thy book which thou hast written. And God says, him that hath sinned, I will blot out of my book. The psalmist knew about it. He spoke of all his members being written in the book. Daniel knew about it. He saw the vision of the books being opened, and he also was told that many of them shall be delivered whose names are written in the book. This is a familiar idea. But perhaps we think of this book of remembrance, as containing a complete and detailed history of everything that has happened to the servants of God in all ages. Well, perhaps it does. But perhaps that is not the book which will be opened when the judgment shall sit. For we are told there was another book, the Book of Life. Now what's the Book of Life? Well, we hope our names are written in it. And if it contains nothing else, it contains names, just like the Book of Chronicles. And perhaps those names will be a little obscure. There is an interesting obscurity in the first Book of Chronicles, chapter 4. Which perhaps we could look at in this connection. Think of the scribe confronted with all these detailed records and trying to make sense of them, like we try to make sense of them, and he failed. And he confesses his failure. Verse 21 of 1 Chronicles 4. The sons of Shelah, the sons of Judah, the son of Judah were Er, the father of Leachar, and Leadah, the father of Marishah, and the families of the house of them that wrought fine linen, of the house of Ashbeah, and Jochim, and the men of Chazeba, and Joash, and Sarah, who had the dominion in Moab, and Jeshihu Bethlehem. And these are ancient things. Or as the Revised Version says it, the records are ancient. In other words, he's making an apology. He says, this is very old. I'm not sure whether I've got it right. And then he goes on. These were the potters and those that dwelt among plants and hedges. And the Revised Version says, these were the inhabitants of Netaim and Gedera, or those that dwelt among plantations and hedges. The poor man doesn't know whether this is a man's name or his occupation. And we should have just the same problem ourselves if we came across a list of smiths and bakers and butchers and fletchers. We shouldn't know whether they were names or occupation, and this man didn't either. Well, why did he put them in? If they are so obscure as to be almost unintelligible, if the records are that ancient that he couldn't make head or tail of them, why did he put them in? Well, he tells us why he put them in, and this is the important reason. These are the potters and those that dwelt among plants and hedges. There they dwelt with the king for his work. There they dwelt with the king for his work. And however obscure these potters and bakers and gardeners and hedges and ditches might have been, and whether this was their occupation or whether it was their names or whether it was the town in which they lived, it doesn't matter. They've got to be in the record because they worked for the king. And here is the principle. Here is the principle of inclusion in this book of life. God does not forget his faithful servants. We must not despise this list of names, because there is a book in which our names are written. And this brings us, doesn't it, to our New Testament reading. It was only the other day we had it in the chapter in Luke, 10th chapter, where the Lord speaks to his disciples in exactly this way. They had been doing the king's work. They had been sent out, 70 of them, with the message of the gospel. And they returned rejoicing. Rejoicing because they said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. But that wasn't the important thing at all. Rejoice not, he says, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And the work that they were doing for the king was being recorded. And in today's chapter, just the same principle. Verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And Jesus is saying there exactly the same thing, that God is aware of his servants. What they do for him is worth putting in the book. And there it goes. But sometimes, you know, when we think of these books, we think of all our failings and our weaknesses and our misdeeds and our errors. We think of all our stumblings and our waywardness. And we think of the day when judgment shall sit and the books shall be opened. And maybe that book will be there with our record in it. And we stand waiting for the judgment to be pronounced. And by our side are men like David and Hezekiah, and the hedgers and the ditchers and the potters, and the men of Reuben. And they listen as we listen to the record being read out. And David listens with trepidation for the record of his sin. It's not mentioned. And Manasseh listens with trepidation for the verdict upon the wickedness of his reign. And he hears of his repentance. And perhaps we may be privileged to listen to the words recorded about us. And perhaps we may find, too, that in that book of remembrance there is written the things that we have done for the King. And surely this is the message of the book, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And there are those, as the book of Revelation clearly tells us, whose names are not written in the book of life. It's like an accountant taking the day-to-day record of the transactions of the business and extracting from it the right information to put in the final company report. And this is what is being done with us. And however trivial or however small we may seem, however like the few sparrows who fall to the ground, God remembers. Again, it was in the chapter we read, wasn't it? The passage about the little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And this little flock are those whose names are written in heaven, who are in the book of Chronicles. Not the day-to-day record, but the book which has been extracted. The book of remembrance, which is so beautifully described in that very familiar passage in the book of Malachi. And here I think we have the summary of this book. This is the book, the book of Chronicles. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And so our duty is clear. It is to press forward on the way to the kingdom. Never mind our failings. Never mind our weaknesses. Never mind our sins. God is prepared to blot them out. This is forgiveness. This is what has been promised us. But let us be sure of this, that not one of the things we have done for the King will ever be forgotten. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, says the Apostle, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. These are the things which are being recorded. And pray God, when that great day comes and we stand alongside those whose names are in this book of Chronicles, we shall not be strangers to them. We shall say, I've read your name. It's in the book of Chronicles. And perhaps ours will be there as well.